Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Practical Theism Podcast, where faith and culture collide. My name is Josh Smith. I'm your host. And today I am joined by Keith Nestor. Keith is, he started off as a Methodist pastor and a youth pastor, really, before going on a journey that moved him in the direction that he probably didn't see coming, which was into the Catholic Church. You know, since his conversion, Keith has put his personality and perspective into work in a number of ministry efforts to help Catholics and non-Catholics alike see the beauty of the Catholic Church and how they can not only survive, but thrive in their faith home. He runs down-to-earth ministries, creates great content for his growing audience on YouTube, and also runs a podcast called Catholic Feedback. He's a husband, father of three wonderful kids, and actually young adults, I should say. Couldn't be more happy to welcome Keith to the Practical Theism Podcast. Keith, welcome.
Hey, thanks a lot, Josh. I'm glad to be here. You've done your homework.
A lot about me. Well, you made it pretty easy. You're pretty widespread. So,
I appreciate that. It's good to be here. I like your podcast. I've checked it out. It's pretty awesome.
Hey, I appreciate it, man. We got a lot of cool stuff coming. A lot of great guests, such as yourself, going to be on the show. And you know, it's interesting the journey that I took. You know, which was kind of a reversion, I guess, into the church. Yeah. I started to see a lot of practical applications, just in life. And my dad put it this way. He was like, you know, Christianity, I was like, Dad, why am I seeing all these connections? He's like, well, Christianity is just this, it's, you know, it's a reflection of the human condition. It's not like something that was made up, like out of thin air, you know, it was something that was a respondent to how people were operating and what, you know, the journey that people were on since the beginning of time. So, and I love that. And so the practical application side kind of just seemed like a natural outpouring of that.
Well, I think that's huge because in Catholicism, there's so much heady stuff that you can just get lost in, which is all awesome. But to be able to connect those things and to find ways to say, okay, how does this knowledge help me in my everyday life as a disciple, just as a person trying to live for Christ?
Yeah.
How do we connect those things? And I'm always leaning in that direction. So it's good so I like just the title of your podcast, you know, Practical Theism. I think that's what we need to be thinking about. It's awesome.
I love it. Well, hey, Keith, why don't you start off by telling everybody who might not be familiar with who you are, the journey that you've been on. Tell us a little bit about your upbringing. How was your faith life growing up?
Well, so I grew up, I'm a PK, which a lot of Catholics don't know what that is for a good reason. That's a preacher's kid. And so my dad is a United Methodist pastor. He's retired now. So I grew up in a church house, going to church. My parents loved God. You know, that was always just a part of my life. But for me, going to church camp was the thing where that sort of became my own experience. As 10, 11 years old, I remember praying that sinner's prayer, being led in that altar call experience, like so many people are, to giving your life to Jesus and everything. And so I grew up with that mindset. And for me, trying to discover my calling in life was a little bit of a struggle because people would always tell me, oh, you're going to be a pastor like your dad. And I rebelled against that. I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. I was a musician. I played drums in bands. And that's really what I wanted to pursue more than anything. So growing up, I had this Jesus experience and I loved God, but church to me was sort of optional, which is weird because even though my dad was the pastor, he never made us go to church once we hit like high school age.
Yeah.
So I typically went, but sometimes I'd go to different churches. You know, I didn't always go to my dad's church. I'd try different things and explore, trying to figure out what fit in for me or where I fit in, I guess, in the whole church thing.
Yeah.
And after a couple years of school, I dropped out of college and I moved to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, to play drums in a band. And while I was out there, I was looking for church. You know, I'm looking for where do I find community? Where do I find church? And I wound up through a long series of trying different places at a Calvary Chapel, which is like a Bible church. You know, they teach the Bible verse by verse. And that really connected with me. I was very, very into that. And that became really almost more important to me than the band was, which was why I moved there. I was going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, small group on Monday night. I was just engrossed in this and I was becoming in love more and more with the Bible. And at one point in time, we were challenged in a sermon to really dig into our lives and question what our most important thing in our lives was. And I knew for me, it was the drums, you know, it was my musical career. And of course there was an opportunity to rededicate that part of your life to Christ. So I did. Sure. I said, okay, God, if you want me to do something else with my life, I will, but you got to tell me what to do.
Yeah.
Well, not long after that, I got a call from a friend of mine back in Iowa, from which is where I'm from, who I went to church camp with. He's a Methodist pastor. And he said, hey, we need a youth pastor at our church. And I'd love for you to think about that. And I felt like God was calling my bluff. I didn't want to do it. I had no idea. I never even went to youth group when I was growing up, barely. But long story short, I ended up feeling like that was what God wanted me to do. I resigned from the band. I left Philadelphia, went back to Iowa, and became a youth pastor. I think I was 20 years old at the time.
Yeah.
And so I started in this youth ministry journey, and I was in that world really for 22 years.
Wow.
Before I became a Catholic, you know, and I've done a lot of different things. I was a youth pastor for a while, associate pastor, kind of floated around in different types of church situations. Yeah. I was a senior pastor at an evangelical free church, an associate at a Assemblies of God church, kind of a jack of all trades guy. My last church was a Methodist church where I was like the associate, youth, worship, missions. I mean, so a lot of different things in all of that.
Yeah.
So I basically grew up in ministry and or around ministry and then in ministry.
Yeah. That's quite the, obviously, you know, circle that you kind of been bouncing around in.
Yeah.
Before we jump into kind of some of those key pivotal moments, for those who might not be aware, what are some of the key differences between the Methodist tradition and the Catholic tradition from your perspective?
Yeah, well, I think there were a lot of things, and I never knew anything about Catholicism throughout all of this time. Like Catholicism to me was sort of like something, I didn't know any Catholics, at least that I knew were Catholics. I'm probably sure I knew Catholics, but
What I
knew about Catholicism was what I had heard from people who hated it.
Yeah.
Okay. Which is the truth for a lot of Protestants. They don't grow up in the church. Sometimes the ones that do grow up in the church actually learned it that way too. But I think the biggest difference is going to boil down to the idea of what is the church. This pivotal question that I think is so important, which is this: how do we know what the Christian faith actually teaches?
Sure.
In Protestant churches, in Methodist churches, you know, whatever, we have the Bible, and the Bible is what we get our cues from. It's like we're taught that this is the Word of God, and this is whatever, and it's up to us just to kind of understand what it means. And the whole purpose of studying the Bible and going to church is to learn what this book says so we can know the will of God.
Yeah.
In Catholicism, there's this completely different understanding of the church as I don't want to say an institution, but it is, but as something that was instituted by Christ as a means to teach us along with the Bible, what the Word of God is. So in United Methodism, where I came from, really, there wasn't this greater understanding that was really fleshed out. They like to talk about it like, well, the church this, the church that. But when you press into that, you don't really find any visible, concrete understanding of what the church is beyond your particular denomination. So the issues of authority, the issues of who gets to say the way things are, stuff like that, you know, it's very loose in the Methodist church anyway.
Yeah. I was having a conversation with my wife yesterday. We were talking about the interview that you and I were going to have. And so we were talking about the differences, a few of the differences that as far as my understanding was from my research under Methodist. And we got in this conversation of like high church versus low church, right?
Yeah.
High church having this, the liturgy, you have the Orthodox, Catholicism typically would be classified as high church, maybe high church Anglicanism. But then you have low church, which is more your evangelical free. And then you have kind of like middle ground, which it seems to me like Methodists might fall in that middle ground where there's still some like structure, even like Lutheran, like traditional Lutheranism, you know, where there's still this adherence to what they would deem sacraments, or like, if I'm not mistaken, Methodists still believe in, you know, infant baptism and things of that nature. But so that it was just an interesting conversation. I was curious to hear your thoughts on that.
Well, with a lot of Protestant denominations, especially the mainline ones like your Presbyterians, your Methodists, there's variety in there. You can walk into a United Methodist church and have this high church. And for what people don't know, like high church means more like practically, like it looks more Catholic. It's got a liturgy.
Sure.
It's got, which means that like everything is the same. It's programmed as far as we're going to do this, 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 and this. Whereas low church seems to be more free flowing, where it's kind of like you walk in, hey, we're going to do this today. We're going to do that today. We can switch things around. There's not really a set formula to how things go. And it's certainly not connected to a greater body of other Christians. Whereas more liturgical churches like Anglican, Catholic, Methodist, or whatever, if they may even follow, you know, they may follow the same set readings all over the world, you know? Mm. So that's sort of a difference, but there isn't anything dictated in the Methodist Church about whether you have to do that or not. So what you wind up with, Josh, is some churches that they stick to, you know, those prescribed readings are called the lectionary. Then they'll stick to those readings and some of that in some worship services, but then they'll have like a traditional worship service. But then because they feel like the younger people or different people want to have more contemporary experiences, then they'll have a contemporary worship service that'll be completely different. And then they might feel like, well, there are some people that they can't make that earlier traditional service or the later contemporary service. They want the middle service, but they like some of both. So then they'll have a blended service that has a couple of praise choruses, but then some of the liturgy. So you wind up with all of this, I don't know. It's kind of like, you know, have it your way sort of worship experience where you just can figure it out on your own and make it up as you go along.
Yeah. Yeah.
Catholicism, it's definitely not like
that. Yeah. Yeah. It's funny because I've heard a lot of non-Catholic pastors talk, and it seems to be a challenge for non-Catholic pastors or Protestant pastors, where even sometimes, like from a personal dilemma, I mean, I hear all the time about obviously communion, and I mean, I've been to non-Catholic churches where communion's once a month. I've been to them where it's once a week. I've been to it where it's kind of by other very other week, and but there's this dilemma, right? And there's a wrestling with obviously the word of God of like, what are we supposed to do, you know, with this? So it's such a fascinating thing to see how it plays out, especially through history. So you mentioned a little bit about how a lot of Protestants typically are kind of what they're fed from a Catholicism perspective. What was your experience that you had with Catholicism as a Protestant pastor?
It was basically zero. I mean, here was my exposure to Catholics or Catholicism. Typically it was this: people who were coming to join our church that were Catholics, but didn't like it at all. And they didn't feel connected to the gospel. They didn't have any sort of faith experience, which is interestingly enough, the perspective of my wife, who I met her in Philadelphia. And when we met, I asked her, I said, well, do you go to church someplace? And she said to me, she said, well, I'm Catholic, but I never go to church. And she was raised Catholic to go to Catholic school, but they never went to mass, which is a lot of the way that can work out. And sometimes in some of these bigger cities, you know, where it's just like, you don't want to send your kids to public school. You identify as Catholic, you send them to Catholic school, and you just sort of have that label, but it's not really a part of your everyday life. So I said to her, well, come with me to my church and, you know, we'll shake off that Catholicism real, real quick. And I'm going to introduce you to Jesus. And that's what happened to her, you know? And then we got married. She came to Iowa with me and everything like that. But that was the experience I had with a lot of Catholics, was they were coming to our church because they didn't like the Catholic church. It wasn't connecting with them. Now they found this new thing that we were doing and they thought it was great. So I didn't really have a perspective of Catholicism until I actually met someone who was Catholic and knew why. So up until that point, the only things I'd read about the Catholics, and I was in seminary at this point in time, and we were learning about the Catholic Church, but it was very detached. It was more like, well, this is what the Catholics taught, you know, but this is what we've evolved into now. So it wasn't until I actually had an encounter with that person who was Catholic and knew why that I began to really like have a reason to explore. I never really had a reason to before. So basically what I thought was, maybe this is a better answer to your question. I thought it was just a traditional religion that wasn't really connected to the gospel or anything biblical and just had a lot of the pomp and circumstance. And I thought the Pope, I didn't know anything about the Pope. I just thought he was kind of like this, like the Queen of England kind of a thing, but you know, a figurehead.
Yeah. So so there was a point in time where you met somebody who knew something about their faith. And it sounds like they probably started issuing things that you had to start thinking about that you never had encountered before. Tell me about the first time you encountered something, maybe in scripture or in conversation, that seemed to point to the Catholic Church as being correct on a particular conflict between Protestants and Catholics.
Yeah. Well, The way it happened for me was I was looking for a graphic designer for my youth group. And I met this guy who was a designer, and we talked on the phone about what I needed. And I was telling him about my youth ministry, and he sounded really excited about it. He invited me over to his house to look at some of his ideas. And when I got to his house, I noticed all these statues everywhere, like even walking up to his house. And I was like, what is this? And then when we got into his house, it was completely decked out in like icons and statues and just Catholic imagery everywhere. And I went and sat down on his dining room table and was looking at all this stuff around me. And then he's talking about Jesus and his faith in Jesus. And I'm asking him, and I finally said to him, I'm like, dude, you're a Christian, right? You love Jesus. Well, what's with all this Catholic stuff? Because for me, that was a disconnect.
Yeah.
And then he began to just share his personal testimony with me. Because I asked him, I said, well, okay, wait a second. You sound like you love God. I wanted to ask him a question that I'd never heard the answer to from a Catholic perspective. And I said, well, when were you saved?
Mm.
Because for me, you know, in Protestantism, it was all about that moment in time when you go, well, when were you saved? Sure. Because we didn't believe that salvation happened through baptism or anything like that, that it was a personal decision that you made to follow Jesus. And if you couldn't point to that moment in time, then that means you might have never had that experience.
Yeah.
So it's very important to us to be able to point to that time in someone's life when they went from unsaved to saved by virtue of this decision that was made. And I wanted to see what he would say. And he didn't back down from that. He shared his testimony with me and shared about how the Catholic faith was, you know, was his experience of coming into salvation, which then led to these conversations. So specifically, we started talking about scripture and salvation and the Eucharist, all these things he brought up to me in this meeting. And he pointed to Matthew 16, where Jesus gives the keys of the kingdom to Peter and changes his name, you know, from Simon to Peter. And we talked about that. And I'd never really thought about that before. I'd never really understood that before. And he just kind of went through a long list of things, but he really hit me with a lot of things having to do with the authority of the church.
Yeah.
With the papacy and with the Eucharist. He took me to John 6 and we looked at that. And I'm like, I can't mean that. You know, what are you talking about? It can't mean, you know, that you're crazy. And then so it just one thing led to another. And I think that what really happened was that night when I went ready, when I got ready to leave, he gave me a copy of Scott Hahn's conversion story. And I'd never heard of anybody converting to be Catholic. Never.
Yeah.
And so when I went home and watched that just blew my mind.
Mm-hmm.
Which then led to all of these conversations over years where me and my friend, his name is Devin, we would have these conversations where he would say to me, okay, here are some Catholic things I want you to think about. And then I would say, well, here are the Protestant objections to that. And I was trying to convert him. He was trying to convert me. And through that experience, I began to step into that on that journey towards learning about church history, which was funny because I was in church history in seminary at that time. And it really rocked my world, Josh. It was very, very crazy.
Yeah. From a scripture perspective, were there, like you mentioned a few of things like authority, the Eucharist, baptism. Maybe we could dive into like one or two that were like, you really found yourself struggling with these maybe when you were in seminary and you're reading through the scriptures, maybe you're going through Greek translations, and was there anything that was like, man, I don't know, this doesn't seem to line up with what I'm reading.
Absolutely.
And then all of a sudden you hear this and you're like, wow, that actually kind of makes sense. What might be one or two of those examples?
Well, I think the biggest one would be Matthew 16, 18, you know, upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, that whole discourse with Peter at Caesarea Philippi and Jesus, I remember specifically going to one of my history professors at seminary and saying, I need to understand this better because my Catholic friend is telling me this is the foundation of the papacy. Mm-hmm. What do we believe? You know, what do you say? And she said to me, well, we don't believe that verse is talking about Peter personally, but that it's talking about Peter's faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I asked her a very specific question. I said, so why? You know, everything that I'm being challenged with is showing that this is like the history of the church and this is what the fathers taught. And this is, you know, why don't we believe that? And her answer to me was this, well, because we're Protestants. That was literally her answer. And That threw me like, I was like, oh man, I was expecting her, Josh, to be able to go, okay, well, here's the Greek and here's this and here's that. And here's the church fathers that say this and here's that. And here's where the Catholics, really what I wanted to find out was here's where the Catholics invented that.
Yeah.
And because I thought that that's what it was. I figured it was some kind of like middle in the Middle Ages invention of the Catholic Church, like everything else I believe the Catholic Church did. And that wasn't what I found. So that was one big one. I would say another one that really began to hit me was this idea. I think it's 1 Timothy 3:15, where St. Paul says that the pillar and foundation of truth is the church. And I remember Scott Hahn specifically references that in his talk. And I remember, because I think the way he set that up was he talked about, you know, if you were to ask 100 people what the pillar and foundation of truth is, 99 out of 100 are going to say it's the Bible. Mm-hmm. And I would have answered it that way.
Yeah.
But this text says that it's not the Bible. It's the church. And to me, that was something that rocked my world was the idea of where do we see the church in scripture? So, you know, in this text in Timothy, in Luke, where he talks about he who hears you hears me, you know, that was big on apostolic succession. And then in Matthew 18, where Jesus talks about how we settle our disputes, we take it to the church, you know, if we can't work that out. And I'm asking my question, well, what church? So, I mean, those are some examples. And I didn't even talk about the Eucharist yet. But
I love that. I know. Yeah. You know, it's funny. One of the clear examples I had when I was going through my journey, I don't know why I have this desire or need, I guess, to, like, for whatever reason, I seek out, like, the senior most pastor or person that I could find when I was having these conversations, much to my ignorance. And I think it was just as I was getting a little more confident because I felt like I was awesome because I was, like, learning all, I was watching these debates and I was hearing both sides. And so I went to one of the pastors at the evangelical church that we were going to, and I sat down, I had coffee with him, and I'll never forget it. I was asking specifically about the Eucharist, about John 6, and I said, how come in the evangelical world it's not interpreted literally? It seems pretty literal that about what he's saying, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And I was specifically in the context because in a sermon or in a communion Sunday, I noticed something very interesting where the pastor who was reading from the scriptures paraphrased the scriptures. Yep. And he said, this Jesus taking bread said, this represents my body. And I asked him, I said, I'm curious, how come you didn't read from the scriptures? Like why it was what was written? And he said this, Keith, no joke. He said this, well, we in the spirit of time, we just wanted to shorten. And I was like, represents. Is. I said, you used two more syllables. So I don't know how in the spirit of time, you like, so then we went into this whole discussion about the whole thing. And I said, how come the early church seems to be interpreting a pretty literalistic and real presence view on this thing?
Yeah.
This was his answer. Well, versus the Protestant Reformation. This was what came out of it. Well, the Martin Luther and had a better hand. Had a better handle on the Greek than the early church did. I was like, wait, Martin Luther, 1,500 years removed, had a better handle on the Greek than the ones who spoke it and wrote it? I said, you know what? I must be ignorant as all get out, because that makes zero sense to me that 1,500 years removed, we somehow would know something that the person who was writing it didn't know.
Well, Martin Luther believed in that. I mean, he's the one who said, no, it is the body of Christ. I mean, Martin Luther himself wasn't one of these guys who would say it represents. He had those conversations with other reformers. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that, you know, that exact thing happened to me and almost made me Catholic about 10 years before I actually became Catholic.
Yeah.
Because I was at a church camp, which we did a lot of stuff at church camp. And one of my buddies was leading that liturgy. We were going to have communion with the kids. And one of my friends was leading that. And he was just completely riffing on the whole, you know, Jesus took bread, broke it, gave him thanks. And he would, you know, he said something like, this represents my body, you know, and then a bunch of other stuff.
Yeah.
And it was in that, there was that moment where I just felt the Lord. And this is when I was right in the middle of studying all this stuff with my friend Devin. And the Lord just hit me. He's like, no, Keith, this isn't right. I have more for you, you know? And I almost became Catholic at that moment, but I was too afraid at that time. I mean, that's another big part of my story is the fear that kept me from it for so long. But, you know, it's interesting. It's, you know, my mother-in-law who is growing in her faith. She doesn't like attend mass all the time. She came with us once back when she was visiting us, and we went back to the Methodist church because my son was like playing in the worship band or something. Cause you know, they still, my kids still go there sometimes. And our pastor was up giving, he was doing the Eucharist, and he literally said what your guy said. He said, "This represents my body." And she said out loud, now remember, she doesn't even really practice her faith like very strong. She said, "That's not what Jesus said." Like she just couldn't say it. She just, or couldn't help herself. She just said that. And I just thought, wow, dude.
Yeah.
But that's a great point, you know, and we could get stuck on that for a long time.
I know. About
how there are so many things in the Bible that we just assume they mean something different than what, you know, what that actually means. And what is the driving force behind that? It's because we don't want to agree with the Catholics.
Yeah. Well, you mentioned something really interesting, really key. Yeah. I want to kind of nuzzle into a little bit, if I can even use that word. You mentioned there was a resistance that you had or some fears that you had that prevented you from converting. Talk a little bit about some of those fears, because I have no doubt a lot of people who are in a similar position right now that you were in, you know, years ago, it is probably going to resonate with them. What were some of those fears, and how did you ultimately overcome them to move into the direction that you're in now?
Well, so I guess the biggest thing was this, you know, when your profession is your ministry, that's more than just having a job. That's like your identity. And for me, so that was my identity. Was I was the youth pastor. My youth group was blowing up. It had gone from like 12 kids to like 250 kids. So I'm seeing all this fruit from this ministry happening. It's going great. And this was my job. I had, you know, I was married, I had little kids, and I just couldn't comprehend what life would look like practically if I quit my job and became a Catholic. Like, what am I going to do? You know, I mean, I'd finally finished college, you know, I just finished that, but my education was in ministry. I had no other real skills. I had no, and this is what I felt like I was put here to do, was be in ministry. So to me, I was terrified that this could be true.
Yeah.
And I didn't even discuss this like with my wife. I wasn't telling her I was feeling any of this stuff because I just wanted to stuff it because I didn't want it to be true.
Yeah.
I didn't want to be Catholic. I didn't want that to be reality. So when I started to have these feelings of maybe this is true, what am I going to do? I just ran from them and I stuffed them because I couldn't imagine giving up everything that would cost me at that time. Now I was a lot younger back then. And, you know, I point to that as one of the pivotal moments in my life where I feel like, I didn't make the right decision. And we walked through some pretty heavy stuff in life after that, you know, for years. And it wasn't until many years later, probably, you know, 15 years later, where I was not 20, man. Okay. Let's say 15 years later, where I was in a better place, a more mature faith in my faith and in my life, where I had seen what happens to you when you willingly say no to God. And I'm like, no, I can't deny this anymore. And then there was some other stuff that happened with the Virgin Mary that like went around all these other objections that I was having. And then I just kind of was like, nope, I got to do this. You know, that's later in the story, but.
Yeah. Was there a catalyst event or something, or was it just this obviously gentle calling? Like for my wife actually ended up coming into the church at some point too. Much to my surprise, to be honest, whole different story, but one of the pivotal moments for her, and she grew up in an evangelical church, and one of the pivotal moments for her was, she was going through RCIA just to learn about the church. She felt the need to it. And there was a retreat and she did her first confession. And she's after that confession, I don't know why. She's like, I was not planning to go to the church. I don't know why, but I had this overwhelming sense that I needed to do that. And even up until her confirmation and everything, like on Easter Sunday, on the way to the church, I was like, give me three reasons why you want to do this. Like, are you sure you want to do this? Like, I just want to make sure that you're not just doing this for me. Like this, what are the reasons? And she had reasons and it was incredible. I could have planned it better myself, obviously, but
that's awesome.
There was like a pivotal moment. Was there anything like that for you that was like an experience or a conversation or something?
Absolutely.
That was like, okay, let's do it. Yeah.
Well, there were several things. But there was one in particular. So, I didn't tell you this, but back right maybe a year after I met Devin, maybe 2 years after I met Devin, he invited me with a friend of ours, or his friend, I should say, invited me along with Devin and a few others to go on a pilgrimage to Rome and to Medjugorje. Okay. Now, I'm Protestant pastor, know nothing about the Virgin Mary, know nothing about this and that, but he invited me to go on this trip. So I said, okay, I'll go. Cause I thought a free trip to Europe, I'm going to go. And when I got over there, I learned a couple things about Catholics on that trip that really stuck with me. The first one was that I learned that Catholics love to party, but not like in a bad way. Like I saw the Catholics on this trip just interacting and enjoying this different level. It just seemed like a different level of fellowship at a church level that I'd seen. Yeah. And it just really hit me. And then I saw, because I didn't understand any of the stuff about Mary, you know, when I was over in Medjugorje, what I saw over there were Catholics worshiping Jesus through this devotion to Mary. And I didn't get any of that. Like that was completely foreign to me. But when I was there, I saw it firsthand.
Yeah.
And I saw how much these Catholics love to pray. They love to go to mass. They love to fast. They love to do all this stuff. And it was all sort of through their relationship with the Virgin Mary that brought them closer to Jesus. See, I always thought it was like that the Mary stuff took you away from Jesus. And what I saw on that trip was that it was driving them even more towards Jesus. So that's sort of in the back of my mind. Well, then years later, I am working in my Methodist church. My denomination is in shambles because liberalism is overtaking the denomination, just like it's done to a lot of the other mainline denominations, you know, where they're starting to fracture over different issues going on in the culture. And I was really wrestling with that because I was, you know, I wanted to be a Bible-based, on fire evangelical Christian. And I'm having all these conversations and arguments with my, you know, colleagues in ministry, you know, other pastors, whatever, who are like on the other side of these issues. And I'm trying to argue from the scripture and they're saying, well, you know, that's your interpretation of the scripture. What about, you know, what makes your interpretation? And so then I'm having to appeal then to the tradition of the church and say, well, this is what the Christian church has taught for all these years. Now I'm kind of wrestling with this because I'm like, well, which church, you know? And they would say to me, well, the church has been wrong for all these years about these things, just like they were wrong about women and ministry and slavery and all these things they would point to. So now it's our job to reinterpret things and correct them. And that just didn't sit well with me. I'm like, you can't do that. You can't just go back and undo 2,000 years of Christianity because it suits your opinion. So then we start talking about authority. And again, I found myself in a similar situation where I'm at this meeting with a group of pastors. And I'm sitting with this guy who's like the dean of a seminary, a very conservative evangelical United Methodist, which sounds kind of like an oxymoron, but he's like the one guy who's in charge of this thing. And he's going to help us navigate through these waters. And I'd never met him before. I just heard him speak. And I'm wrestling through some of these issues. And I asked him, I said, hey, if we don't have an objective source of authority beyond the scriptures that can help us navigate through this conflict, what are we supposed to do? How do we find our way through it? And he turned to me and he said, well, it sucks to be Protestant, doesn't it? And then he laughed and finished eating his sandwich. And I was just like, oh man, because another person had challenged me and said, Keith, if you believe all this church authority stuff and history of church, why aren't you Catholic? And I was like, oh man. And all these things started getting churned back up. Well, right around this time, my friend Greg, the same one who took me to Europe all those years before, he said, hey, I want you to come see this movie with us. So my wife and me and his wife and him, we went to go see this movie, Apparition Hill, which was about Medjugorje, which I hadn't thought about that in years. And when I went to see this movie, it just sort of churned all this stuff back up in my mind again about the Blessed Mary and everything and the church. And I wasn't really like going there, but one thing that happened to me was I was asked to preach a sermon in my church in Advent that year. It was 2016 in Advent about the Blessed Virgin Mary when she receives the news, basically the Annunciation, when Gabriel comes to her and is going to tell her about this, you know, this miraculous birth that she's going to have. So I'm in my office and I'm writing this sermon, Josh, and no joke, this is crazy. I was literally overcome with emotion. And every time I would start to like write something and think about the Virgin and read the text and all this stuff, I felt like this presence. I felt like this emotion. I started to cry. I'm there in my office and I'm writing this. And never, like, when I would think about her, I just would be overcome. Mm-hmm. And when I got up to preach that sermon on Sunday in our church, I felt more on fire preaching that sermon, which was all about how Mary is the new Ark of the Covenant. Mary is the new Eve. I went through the greeting, hail full of grace. I went through all of that. I went through all of the things on Mary is the woman in Revelation 12, how she's the woman that was spoken about in Genesis 3:15. All these things. Basically, I preached like a Tim Staples apologetics on the Virgin Mary sermon, and I had no idea. I wasn't reading all these Catholic sources. I wasn't, like, it just was stuff I was discovering, you know, looking through things. And it was incredible. I felt the Holy Spirit and I felt her. And my church was like, whoa, we've never heard this before. They weren't, like, against it. They weren't saying to themselves, oh, wait a minute, Keith, you can't preach this. This is Catholic. Because I never said, well, this is what the Catholic Church says. I just preached it.
Yeah.
So what started to happen was, she began to move around whatever objections I had left in my mind and around whatever fear I had, and started to just come into my experience, you know? And it was like this weird relationship. Well, the final thing, and this is, I guess, the straw that broke the camel's back, was I'm wrestling through all this stuff and I'm feeling in my heart like, okay, I'm feeling like Catholicism is the truth. And this time I'm talking to my wife about it. We're having these conversations and we're wrestling through stuff. I'm in a lot better place in my own maturity at this point in time. And I'm wrestling through things. We're talking through things and I'm feeling like, okay, I don't know if I can stay Methodist anymore, but what am I going to go do? You know, I was seeing that all the problems that we were having in our denomination were the same root of the issue of authority with anywhere I would go. And I'm really struggling, man. I'm praying. I'm trying to figure out what to do. And I'm really feeling led to become Catholic. And I remember I was talking to my dad about it one time and he said, Keith, you can't just become Catholic. There's gotta be a way. Like, you can't, like, you're in ministry, you have a family, you have a mortgage, you have obligations. This is who God's called you to be. For you to be Catholic, like, there's gotta be a way. Something that you can't just quit your job and go work at Walmart or whatever. And I was like, okay, I'm wrestling with that. Well, I woke up one morning and as I'm praying in my devotions, like, I felt the Lord's say to me in my heart, is like, you need to get a hold of Steve Ray. Okay. And I'm like, Steve Ray. And I didn't know Steve Ray.
Yeah.
He's just a guy that I'd seen on YouTube, like so many others. Cause I was watching videos. I was devouring content at this point in time.
Yep.
So I thought, okay, well, I don't know how to do that. I don't know where he lives. I don't know anything about Steve Ray. I guess I'll have to think about that. Well, that day I was going to have dinner with my friend, Greg, the same Greg who took me to Medjugorje, took me to, you know, all the stuff. He was one of the guys that helped me. And we were going to have dinner together in a town about 40 minutes. We live about an hour and a half away from each other. We were meeting in the middle. Mm. And we got to this little burger joint. And I had said nothing about the whole Steve Ray to anybody. He walks in. Before he can sit down, his phone goes off. And he goes, oh, I just got a text from my wife. Here's what it says. Tell Keith Steve Ray is going to be in Milan, Illinois tonight giving a talk. You guys should go. I was like, oh, dude. And then I told him what happened. I said, that was something that I heard that in my prayer life this morning. I've got to go. We've got to go. So we just went. We drove about an hour to go to this thing with Steve Ray, you know, and I'm feeling like this has to be legit. So we walk into the church. They're having mass. I'm going in, you know, and by this time I'd been going to daily mass. I'd been kind of like walking that road, just sort of like feeling that pull, but just still wrestling with some of that fear, Josh. I go up and I get my blessing. I step aside. I kneel down. I'm looking up at the crucifix and I say this prayer with kind of that idea that my dad had said to me about, I need a way here. And I looked up at the crucifix and I prayed. I said, Lord, if you want me to become Catholic, I will become Catholic, but you have to make a way. And Jesus spoke to me and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You don't need me to make a way. You just need me. And at that moment, that's when people are still receiving the Eucharist. And I'm like, I need him. I can't put all these conditions in front of my obedience. I can't say, okay, well, I'll follow you if you do X, Y, Z for me.
Yeah.
I just need to step into it. So then Steve gets up and gives this amazing talk about how the early church were willing to die rather than give into the culture and worship pagan idols. And I'm sitting here thinking, oh man, they're willing to die for their faith. I'm not even willing to get a different job. So that night driving home, I told Greg, I said, that's it, man, I'm doing this. And I had no idea what was going to happen. I had no idea what it was going to be. I got home. I told my wife, I said, look, I need to become Catholic. You know, I need to do this. And I don't know what it's going to mean for us. Mm-hmm. I don't know how we're going to live. I don't know how we're going to survive. I don't know what we're doing. And she just said, well, okay, if that's what God's calling us to do, then I guess that's what we're going to do. And she wasn't feeling that way. You know, yeah. She wasn't like on this quest towards Catholicism, but she was like, okay, if that's what God's calling us to do, then okay. So the next day I went in and I told my boss, my senior pastor, said, I gotta become Catholic, you know? And that was in the spring of 2017.
Wow.
And then my last Sunday there, it was, you know, I didn't want to leave these guys high and dry. I stayed with them for a couple months after that. But my last Sunday there was the day we broke ground on our brand new $9 million facility that we were building. Our church was growing. It was an awesome church. Yeah, I loved the people there. I loved my pastor. I loved my relationships. I loved where I was. That was made it difficult. You know, yeah. It wasn't like I was like, all right, see you later. It was hard, you know? So I come into the church. October 8th was the day that we picked. I didn't do RCIA. I just met with my priest and we decided, I said, what do I still lack? You know? And I'm like, I'm ready to do this. And he said, let's just pick a day, Keith. So I'd been meeting with him weekly for a few months and we picked October 8th, this random day. Mm. And that Sunday I went up and got my confirmation, received first communion. And then when it was time to pass the peace, I felt a tap on my shoulder and I turn around and it was Steve Ray standing there. Now, Steve lives in Michigan. I live in Iowa.
Yeah,
I knew he was going to be in town that day, giving some talks, but I didn't know he was going to be at our church. I still never talked to him, you know, well, that's not true. I did talk to him, but before that on the phone once I called him because he gave me his number that night. But I had no idea he was going to be at that mass or anything like that. And it just, to me, it was like full circle. God just going boom. And he said to me, he said, welcome home, brother. You'll never look back. and you know, the rest is kind of, we went from there. It's just been an incredible journey. So I know that's a long story, but those are pivotal moments that to me are like the key thing.
Wow. Keith, that's incredible, man. Hey, I really appreciate you sharing all that. God, there's so many nuggets to dig into. And I know. Many people they're feeling the same things and they're going through the same things. So your journey is just a great testimony to those who may potentially be struggling with that. So I really appreciate you taking the time to share it. As we wrap things up with kind of a little bow, you know, it's really interesting. I think the other week, 2 weeks ago, I just saw a clip that was mentioning how the Methodist Theological Federation or theological group from kind of like the hierarchy or high point was in just wrapped up a series of ecumenical dialogues with the Catholic Theological Federation or theological group, similar to what we saw, I think, at the end of the 90s, where the Lutheran Federation was meeting with Catholic. It's one of the great beauties of Catholicism, in my opinion, is their willingness to go out and do ecumenical dialogue. So pretty awesome just to see these two faith traditions coming together and saying, okay, how do we make sure that we're a strong, united witness to, even in spite of all our differences, to the greater world? So I'm curious, from your perspective, being on both sides of the coin, how can Catholics and Protestants today draw more unity together?
Well, I think the first thing is we have to stop demonizing each other. I mean, and that's a real issue. The people that are most hostile toward me and my ministry and what I'm doing are not atheists or non-Christians. They're Protestants that hate the Catholic Church so much, and they believe that everything that Jesus said about kindness and humility and mercy and grace, that you get a pass on that if you attack Catholics. And I'm not saying that all Protestants are like that, obviously not. But I think that there's this wide stream of thought that says it's okay to attack Catholics as being demonic, you know, the whore of Babylon, pagan, evil, deceived, devil worshipers, all this kind of stuff. And on the flip side, there are a lot of Catholics who I think have reacted to that and said, okay, well, whatever, and who are always demonizing Protestants, and everything that they do and say and talk about is how how, you know, horrible and heretical Protestants are and all this. So I think the first thing that we have to do is we have to stop attacking each other all the time. Yeah. You know, I think it's okay to talk about our differences and to talk about the things that are where we have disagreements maybe, but I would rather see us do those things sort of like in a closed space, not for the whole world to see all the time, you know, but it's really hard. I mean, I can get pulled into that sometimes too, because honestly, you know, when you're getting attacked all the time, you want to be able to respond. So I think that's number one, is to stop attacking each other, you know? And then of course, just to exercise Christian charity to one another.
Yeah.
You know, I think Catholics have to recognize that Protestants typically they don't know everything about the Catholic Church. They don't understand. I remember when I was on that first trip to Rome all those years ago, we had just gone to St. Peter's and we were having lunch at this cafe, and this woman on our trip says to me in front of everybody on this trip, she looks at me and she says, "Well, I don't know how you could have seen everything that we just saw and how you could have left. You know, how could you have left the church in spite of everything that you've seen?" And I was like, "What are you talking about? I never left. I was born into the environment I was born into. I didn't like learn everything about the Catholic Church, know it inside and out, everything, and then decide to leave. I know there's some of the people that do, sure, but that's not the perspective that most Protestants come from, where mm-hmm. they have learned all the doctrines of the church, understand the way that what the church teaches, understand everything, and then have chosen to leave. That's just not how it is. A lot of people, you're a product of your environment. You're brought up with what you know. So for me, like, I didn't know, I was ignorant.
Yeah.
And we have to realize that that's the way that a lot of people are. So you can't attack them as being heretics who've left the church when they're just been brought up in this place where their perspective of Catholicism is completely different.
Yeah, for sure. Keith, that was awesome, man. Hey, I really appreciate you taking the time again.
It's my pleasure, man.
To share.
Thanks for letting me share.
Absolutely. Do you, for those who might not be familiar with your work, where can they go to find out more about you?
So my ministry is called Down to Earth, and it's a teaching ministry that seeks to communicate the truths of the Catholic faith in a clear, impactful, and engaging manner. And we do that through things in writing. So I have a book that I wrote like a year after I was in the church called The Convert's Guide to Roman Catholicism, Your First Year in the Church. And this is a book written like to help people who are coming in to understand what that journey is going to actually be like. But our ministry is called Down to Earth. The website is downtoearthministry.org, and the two is the number two. So downtoearthministry.org. I do a lot of stuff on YouTube. And if you go to YouTube, just type in Keith Nestor, you'll find my channel. I do a daily live stream rosary. So it's called the Rosary Crew. We've been doing it every day since March 18th. We have thousands of people every day that gather to pray in that live stream from 70 countries. It's incredible. I have a podcast that you mentioned called Catholic Feedback. You can find that catholicfeedback.com. And I'm most active though on YouTube. So I guess that would be the best place to find me. And then I'm on Instagram, Keith Nestor Catholic, and Facebook, Keith Nestor Catholic Speaker.
Awesome. Keith, this is great. We'll have you back on soon, I'm sure. Actually, we already pre-planning it for those who want to hear Keith chat again. We're going to have him on for another episode. Stay tuned for that. But for everybody listening, wherever you might be listening at, definitely hit that like button and pound that subscribe button like you mean it, so you can continue to get more of this awesome content from the Practical Theism Podcast. From all of us here, from our guests, I thank you for watching. Definitely share it around if you know somebody that needs to hear Keith's story, because it's an awesome one. And we'll talk soon. Thanks, everyone.